Can you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? On this Pentecost Sunday, it would be wrong for us not to spend some time in the book of Acts. And if you don't know what it is, you go to the front of the New Testament, you find the book of Matthew, and you keep going, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you come to the book of Acts. Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. And we're going to start to read in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and then we'll have some verses in there, and then we'll go into Acts chapter 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then into chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And God's people said, amen. Phew. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely rocks, that passage. The birth, as we describe it, of the church. Now, I personally don't believe it was the birth. I believe the birth of the church happened when God created Adam and Eve. Because the church is about people, God's people. And Adam and Eve, God's people. But I understand what people are saying. This is the church as we understand it today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this book is closed to us unless your Holy Spirit opens it. We recognize, Lord, that we are blind unless you help us to see, and we're deaf unless you unstop our ears. Father, would you now please help us not to just talk about the Spirit, but to experience you, that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us,
that our lives would be changed. But what is the point of us being here, Father, unless we bring you honor and glory? And the greatest honor that we can give you are lives that are laid down at your feet. And we say, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
So keep the passage open in Acts, and we'll have a little look at it in a moment or two.
Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, which is why we celebrate this. That's why it's called Pentecost. Celebrating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this young church in Jerusalem. I've written in my notes that the world changed that day. My world changed when I was 15. I'm not sure 15 and how many months. I think it was about 15 and 8 or 9 months when I knelt beside a bed and I invited the Holy Spirit to come into my life. My world did change then. And I know for many of you, as you're sat here, there's been a moment in time when you have said to God, through Jesus, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and actually captivate every part of you. Now, if that's your story, then I want to celebrate with you. And if it's not your story yet, it's not too late. But what I would say to you is, now is your time. I don't want to sound this and whatever. You don't have tomorrow, as little as I have tomorrow. But you have a time right now to encounter God and to invite the most holy God into your heart and to be filled with the Spirit. And my prayer is that for each of us this morning is that we would know the power of the Spirit in our lives. Yesterday morning, it was a wonderful time over at Glenwood, a bunch of men coming under God's word together. And the senior pastor there talked about a season in his life, being a pastor for many, many years, but he recognized that there was a dullness in his spirit. Any of you relate to that? Any of you relate to a time where you know the truth, you know you're a Christian, but somehow, some way, the joy and the exuberance of being a Christian child of God has actually gone? This is a great, great moment for you to again just get on your knees with me and just say, Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Would you help me again to be captivated? Would you allow that song of joy to resound in my heart again? Can you relate to that? And there's all sorts of things out there that just knock joy out of us. Broken relationships, people disappointing us, a tough season with health, anxieties, fears, all these kind of things, they just drain us of God's joy. It's almost as if there's a little tap in our ankle and it's been left open and the Holy Spirit just goes out of it. And we just feel as if we are just this dry crust. That's not what God wants for us. I do believe, I do thank, and I've shared with you before that one of the most remarkable encounters of the Holy Spirit I've ever had was the first day that John and Sally arrived in church. And that's a great thing for me to say about you, John, but it had nothing to do with you. Unsurprising as though that might sound. They were a little family. There was John and Sally, and there was Gethin, it was not so little, and Oshin, who is. And they were sat there, and they could see this man in front of them bawling his eyes out uncontrollably to the point that one of my dear friends, I think it was Chris Parsons, who wanted to get up and actually just help me and hold me at that moment. And I said to him, no, it's okay. Actually, this is one of the most important moments of my life. Because what happened in those moments was that
The Holy Spirit showed me a door. Sure, it was as if it was a painting, and I was part of this painting, and I was in a wilderness. And this door opened, and as this door opened, I walked into this incredible oasis. It was more than an oasis. It was like a new country. It was like the country that Aslan has. The one I was in seemed to be like that withered country that the wicked witch that she had held reign. But I actually opened this door and I walked into this vista of beauty and of joy. And the grapes were that big. It's quite remarkable. I'll never forget that moment. And I'll never forget John's face. It was... But they came back. And they've been regretting it ever since. Especially since he's been made church secretary. Those moments of when the Holy Spirit really does something in your life, you never forget. And I want to say that, do you know those wilderness experiences that you go through, and all of us do go through them? God never wastes them if we allow them to be placed into his hands. I think what he does, he carves within us a hunger that can't come in the summertime. Do you know what I mean? You know, when the strawberries are in the field and, everything is verdant and lush. So, somehow you can't create a desperateness in your spirit in that climate. It has to be the harsh realities of a cold and bitter winter. Some of the most spiritual people that you ever meet are people who know about those winters, who know about those deserts. We can describe them whichever way, but then they have experienced the hand of God through the Holy Spirit leading them into lush pastures. Where are you this morning on Pentecost Sunday? Where am I? It's really important that we answer that question. For some of you, my brothers and sisters, have been Christians for a long time. Please do not allow your story to be in the past tense. I remember when I was zealous for God in this season. Those are like the years that the locusts have eaten. And God is saying to you, I've done with the locusts. There is a new season when you can live again, when you can be vibrant again. And that season might start right now. Seven short weeks since Jesus had been crucified. And we read this in John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked because they were terrified, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were a frightened people. Then we came to this passage that we read a few moments ago. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In verse 8 he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." To these frightened, powerless individuals, Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, the ability to be able to stand with their heads high, with that ability to encounter this world that was so alien, so foreign to the promises of God, and be his light and be his salt. It was something that just seemed baffling to these people who were so afraid. And what would make the difference? It was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? They were surprised by the supernatural. We as a church are called to be a supernatural people. Did you enjoy the cartoon earlier? This is the second part of that DVD where Francis Chan explains the parable of the big red tractor.
If you haven't figured it out, the red tractor represents the church. We've had this church system for years now that has been fine at taking care of their own and surviving. But when you read the manual, when you read the Bible, I mean, don't you see something different? Don't you see something supernatural? So much of church is human effort and people pushing it along, getting the most gifted speakers and musicians and dancers and planners and businessmen. And, oh, let's move this thing along, and things happen. But when you read in Scripture, don't you see that there was so much more that was supernatural? That the church had a movement of its own, that the Holy Spirit really led this movement, and things would happen, and the people just kind of come alongside of it and reap the benefits. When I see the Scriptures, I see a church that's unstoppable. And part of my frustration is I feel like today's church is so stoppable. You just take away enough of these gifted people and it's going to die. You just change this or that and the whole thing would die. Whereas in the Scriptures, there was no way that church was going to die. There was a power of its own. It was fueled by the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that if we began to live the way the Holy Spirit wanted us to live, that amazing things would happen. I remember one elder meeting we had where we were discussing all these problems in the church, and all the elders were just thinking as hard as they could, and we were trying to figure it all out. And then one of our elders, Matt, he says, you know, I just feel like we're trying way too hard. And he started talking about his experience lately, and he was saying how, you know, I kept trying to move this group of people in my neighborhood, but then I decide, you know what, I give up. And he says, I just started praying individually for these people. And then he told us stories of the things that would happen just as he prayed. He wouldn't even say a word to these people, but their lives would turn around. And he was just saying, you know, I think we're trying way too hard. We're planning so hard and we're getting a little bit of fruit, but maybe we just need to pray more. And I loved it because he was absolutely right. And we stopped our elder meeting and said, you know what, that's enough business. Let's just pray the rest of time. Let's just focus on prayer, because the Christ said that he was going to build the church. The power was going to come from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in Matthew 6, the Bible says that those of us who are believers, we shouldn't chase after things in the same way that the pagans do. He's saying, you know what, you shouldn't worry about all these things because you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you, and He's going to take care of it. And I know that for me, sometimes I don't take advantage of my Father's love, that He would listen to me, and I don't think about the power that He's given me through the Holy Spirit, but I pursue things in the same manner as the world does. I got to admit, I was a little hypocritical when I was thinking about this DVD project, because there was this cynical side of me where I thought to myself, you know what, is this even going to do any good? People are going to get in their groups, they're going to do their little study, and then afterwards they'll use their little Christianese statements like, oh, that really wrecked me. Oh, yeah, I just fell to my face and I'll never be the same again. And then they'll be the same again. Nothing will really change. You know, there was just that side where I thought, you know what, is anything really going to happen? Or are you guys just going to move on and go, okay, now what do you want to study next? And I confessed that attitude to the Lord, and I thought, wow, I'm not believing in my prayers right now. And I just started praying and saying, God, you know, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to pray and I'm not going to doubt. I really believe that you could use these words. You can use your scripture. You can use this gathering of people together, and your Holy Spirit can come in their midst to where they'd really change, to where there'd be such a difference between you and any other religious group or any other group of people that study or play together or whatever else, but that it'd be something supernatural, because in the Bible, God always wanted to distinguish himself from all the other quote-unquote gods. You know how in the Old Testament he says, you know what, I want to establish that the God of Israel is the one true God. And that was his desire, was that the whole world would see, you know what, there's only one true God. There's only one real God. It's Yahweh God, the God of Israel. And in the New Testament church, it's the same thing. He says, I want you to be a holy nation. I want you to be this group of people that's just set apart for my own possession. Not that you would look like any cult or any other religion, but you would stand out. And the way I'm going to do that is with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put him in you, and he's going to blow your mind. And I just began praying and saying, God, you know, I was praying for you. I don't know who you are. I was praying for everyone who would watch. I said, God, I want something supernatural to happen, because that's the way you're going to distinguish yourself as the true God.
Challenging, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I so related to those people pulling and pushing a tractor. And you get stuff done. And you get just enough stuff done so that the people are fed. And yet God says, that's not the way it should be. Can I just ask you a question? And I know this won't be the same answer for everybody, but are some of you hungry to have more of God in your life? Are you hungry for that experience of the Spirit where we just say, I'm yours? For some of you, the answer is no. And you'll have your own reasons for that. And I guess for myself, when I was a bit younger, it was because of fear. It was fear of the unknown, of what God might actually do with a Holy Spirit-filled life. Might rip up my agenda or my dreams or my aspirations. And just say, well, actually, thank you. I think they're lovely plans, but they're not mine. And they're not the best. And I'm thinking, but I've been working a long time to actually have these plans and to make sure that they actually... So, Lord, no, I really believe in you, but actually I don't want to be filled by you, because you will want to take over the direction of my life, the tempo of my life. You will want to take over everything, because that's what he does. But there'll be others of you who'll say, do you know, yeah, I'm tired of pushing a tractor. Every day I get up and, Lord, you know, I try and I try and I try to live this Christian life. I just need your Holy Spirit, because I'm tired of pushing a tractor. Tired of pulling it up another hill. Because, Lord, I don't think I've got the energy to be able to do that. Well, if that is you, then you're in good company. You see, because as somebody was saying to me just a couple of weeks ago, they were saying, Dave, I can't live this Christian life. And I said, you're absolutely right. That's one of the key things that you've got to learn. It's this image, isn't it? If I try a bit harder, I can push it a bit further, maybe get a little bit more done. And God says, I have a better plan for you. We were coming back from Carol's son's wedding just the other day. And as we were coming back, we came through a beautiful little village in the Cotswolds called Broadway. Anybody been there? Isn't it gorgeous? Well, this particular day, it was it was even more busy than normal. It's always busy. We come back on a Sunday. Lots of people out. It wasn't raining. But there was another reason why people were out, was because there was a Ferrari day on in Broadway. And I drove my Mondeo majestically past these Ferraris. And surprisingly, people didn't turn their heads to look at my little car. And but anyway, we drove past, and there was Ferrari after Ferrari after Ferrari after Ferrari. There were a few red ones, as you can imagine, but there were all sorts of different colors. And I took my car just enough out of the shot not to be an embarrassment. But as I looked at those cars and all the people peering into them, I had a little... My mind does this, so forgive me. My mind took me back to a car too nice to love when I was a little, and it was called the Flintstones. Do you remember the Flintstones? Yabba Dabba Doo and all that stuff. Perhaps we could say to you, no, we won't. Anyway. And I was thinking, how weird it would be to have all the power of those Ferraris, okay, and for them to cut some holes in the bottom of the car and do a Freddie Flintstone. Wouldn't it be mad? I had a real sense that the Lord was saying to me, we have all this power under the bonnet, and we cut holes in the floor. And we develop leg muscles so that we can get up to 4 miles an hour. Just weird, right? But that's my mind. That's how it works. It really scares me sometimes. But that's how he's wired me. And I thought, whoa. He said, Dave, I really felt the Lord say this. He said, Dave, make sure that you turn the engine on I've given you. And please teach the people I've entrusted to you to actually weld back the floor, keep your feet in, and switch that powerful, throbbing V8 or V12 engine that is just going to rock into life if you do that. That's my challenge. But more importantly than that, that's my invitation. I just changed the analogy. Some years back, Mike Hill, it was great to see Mike yesterday, Mike and Jenny, up at Wendy and Dave's party. And Mike likes sailing, as does Rachel's husband, Grant. Does Rachel like sailing? Great, okay. So you like sailing when it's not windy, right? Okay, I've got it, right. When it's sunny, okay. So Mike said to me, he said, Dave, he said, how would you fancy going for a little sail up the River Severn? What tempted me is that we'd end up in this lovely little inn in Portishead. And so what I didn't realize, of course, that when you got to Portishead, you wouldn't want any real ale after the sailing. Anyway, that's another point. What I found fascinating in this whole adventure is that I'm just sat there. I'm doing zip. I'm doing absolutely nothing. Mike is doing all the thing, and of course we're under the power of sail. And he had this this remarkable ability to just maneuver this little boat in a way that the sails could benefit most from the wind. And we'd be doing this kind of thing. And for me, I must admit, I found it a bit frustrating because I thought if we went straight, we'd be there much quicker. And if we had like a big engine on the back of this thing, we would be there in 10 minutes. Do you know what I mean? Hey, do you know what I mean? That's sailing. But let's not ruin the analogy. But a part of me was like impressed with this whole thing of weaving around. I'm sure I think it's called tacking or something. to get the full power of God's resources. It speaks of life, doesn't it? And what Mike had done, and as Rachel and Grant have done as well, as they've been learning this, and Alex is the same, is that they will have spent hours and hours just getting to that point where they're sensitive to the movement of the wind. So that what they'll do, that they will alter the correction of the vessel to ensure that they are actually maximizing all that God is giving them. I think it's a powerful image. And I think that as Ruth and Mike have been leading us this morning, they've been gently encouraging us again just to lay our lives open to the movement of the Spirit so that we adjust our tacking for the Spirit to move into our lives. Newsflash. We often put preconditions on what God has to do because we're saying to Him, we're sailing in this direction, so you better start blowing a different way. And God's saying to you, all the best with that one. What's the term in sailing when you lose all of the wind? Is it becalmed or? Is that right? In eyes? What's the word again?
In irons.
Sounds like in slavery, doesn't it? Thanks for that. I think some of us are in irons. Where we feel as though there is no wind. And I think what the Lord is saying to us, actually the wind is there. I just need you. I need you to change. I need you to put some effort in right now. You might even, for a little while, just have to put your little motor on, your little inboard motor, that'll get you up to 3 miles an hour. It's really exciting. But move in the direction so that actually you can come into the movement of my Spirit again. Now, I need to say to you that nothing of what I've just shared with you is written in my notes. But it's what I sense the Lord is calling us to hear. And so there's going to be an invitation. Now, Ruth, could you get back up on the little keyboard and just play quietly for us? Because I want this to be an opportunity where you, sat where you are able to say, and you may want to put your hands open like this, but I'd like you to close your eyes so that this is between you and God. You know where you are. You know whether or not you've said to the Lord, I'm going in this path. Actually, you do what you like with the wind, but this is where I'm going. And He's saying to you this morning, look, I'm sorry, we have to change this. And you have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'll actually go wherever you want. I'll change tack. But please, Lord, breathe. Breathe again into this life of mine. Or I die.